Well, let's take our Bibles and look together in Daniel chapter 7. We continue our study through this great prophet, Daniel, that was taken into captivity in Babylon and suffered there with the rest of the people during those 70 years that the Lord purposed that Israel should be in captivity. And we've been seeing how he's a type, picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, identified with sinners, numbered among transgressors. Yet he was God's prophet for the people. So now we, after having read about Darius, Cyrus, the king, come back here to the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So in essence, it's coming back now and chronologically to what we have been considering before, when Belshazzar, the king in chapter 5, had made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. It's as if we had gone ahead and now the Lord is bringing us back here in Daniel chapter 7, because it says the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. My text is going to be here from verse 1 to 8. I want to speak with you about the rise and fall of nations. I believe this is put here specifically so that we understand that everything that was occurring wasn't just because of the might and power of men, but this was God ordering the rise and fall of nations. So we go back then to Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. That's what we have here by way of God's inspired word, that where God purposed to reveal himself to these prophets, that they took and wrote down what it was that he had revealed. So we're back in the time of Nebuchadnezzar here, before Babylon, that empire had been conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And in Daniel chapter 1 through 6, we've seen really the life and times of Daniel being described. But now chapters 7 through 12 will be visions, revelations that God was pleased to give to Daniel. And the order of events that are described here in Daniel chapter 7 actually took place during the time between chapters 4 and 5. That's why I say we're going back now to that particular time. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar himself had had a vision and a dream that Daniel had interpreted. And here's where we see the consistency of the revelation of God, because what was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar now also is revealed unto Daniel. And some think that even here in Daniel 7, it's how the Lord revealed to Daniel the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Because what is revealed here is exactly what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar should be. So it says, Daniel spake and said, I saw, verse 2 of Daniel 7, in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. These are poetic terms describing God's providence. That's really what these four winds depict. It's the providence of God, the wind that blows from north to south or east to west. Notice, four winds of the heaven, and it strove upon the great sea. The sea is used in Scripture as a picture of the Gentile nations. So what he's seeing here is how God in his providence, who's the Lord of hosts, King of kings and Lord of lords, moves upon this earth. It's his earth. People are just tenants. I don't care how great a kingdom it is. They're just tenants for as long as God gives them that lease. And then when the lease is up, they move on. They move out. The Lord put in whomever he will. But the sea described here, and a little bit later on in this vision, where it says that the wind strove upon the great sea, it's a picture of a storm that God brings upon the sea, upon the nations, moving them as he will. And particularly here, outside of Israel, these are Gentile nations. So yes, God is the God of Israel, and yet he's the God of nations. That picture we see in a couple of references, if you look in Revelation chapter 17, for example, the book of Revelation. It says in verse 15, "And he saith unto me," here he is describing to John the vision that he had given him, in Revelation 17, he said, "The waters which thou sawest," that's the word sea, "were the whore," where the whore sitteth, it was talking about false religion, "our peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." But here's a very clear reference, even here in Daniel, to these Gentile nations. How is it that they will be raised up or put down? It's according to what God purposes. Also, you can see in Psalm 74 and verse 13, other references. We won't go through all of them, but just enough to see how this is the description here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 3. Or verse 2. In Psalm 74:13, "Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters, and thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness." So here's a description again of God being the one who divides the sea. The picture there is not just the physical water, but the world. And exercising his will as he will, how he will, when he will. So these four winds, this is a description here in verse 2 of God's sovereign power. Dealing with men, exercising his will as he will. Either in condemnation or in salvation. We know that that's the description that our Lord Jesus gave to Nicodemus concerning the work of the Spirit. If you look in John chapter 3, same description here in verse 8. It says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." So God in sovereignty acts as he will. "Thou hearest the sound thereof." So you can imagine the picture here of the four winds of the heavens striving upon the great sea, but canst not tell whence it cometh. That's why it's four winds from every corner. "And whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." That's true of how God exercises his will in salvation, but also in condemnation. All of these forces are from God. So here's then the dream, and this is the essence here of what this is, and we're going to see it throughout the rest of the book of Daniel. And again is a confirmation of what already God had revealed unto Nebuchadnezzar when he had that vision of the image. You remember with the golden head and the silver breast, and then the feet of iron, clay, all of those things, the brass. Those were four different nations that God purposed to raise up. Here, they're described in Daniel 7, verse 3, as great beasts that came up from the sea. In other words, from the Gentile nations. That's the picture here. Diverse one from another. So, the term beasts and great beasts depicts here large, ferocious animals. And yet, even though they were nations and kingdoms, yet it says here, diverse one from another. Who makes them that way? That's the Lord. And so we have, first of all, in verses 4 through 6, the description of the first three beasts. And the first one in verse 4 is described as a lion that had eagle's wings. And he says, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. What was this beast describing here? Well, you can mark in the margin, this was Babylon. And that the picture of it being as a lion with wings as eagles, so therefore majestic, and yet those wings were plucked and made human. A man's heart was given unto it. In other words, temporary. No matter how it appeared in all of its glory, yet it was but the work of a man. It was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. Well, what does that mean? That means that all of its works were temporary as well. And a man's heart was given to it. What about a man's heart? Well, it fails. So even though Babylon as a king, and you remember the Lord humbled Nebuchadnezzar, put him in the field, he grew feathers like an eagle. And then in God's time was made to rise up again and stand up. Some, because this would have been written about that time, foresee this as being what Daniel said should happen to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. That at any point the Lord would bring him low, pluck his wings, if you will, and then give him his standing back again. But it was according to the Lord's determining, not according to the king's power. And that's ultimately what, at least for a season, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged there, as we saw in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That was Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And he had to acknowledge it. So here we have a picture then in this first beast of Babylon, and that the Lord had purposed that that nation be raised up, but for a time. And here again is the title of this message, the rising and the falling of these nations. Now there came another, verse 5, another beast. And behold is written for us to consider. And remember, he already said diverse one from another. One's depicted as a lion. And that really was the emblem. You can go back and look in some of the monuments of Babylon of old, and it's represented by a lion with wings of an eagle. You'll see it in some of their monuments. But here now, another, and the word another of a different kind, diverse from the first, was likened unto a bear. Here it didn't have necessarily the majesty of a lion. Behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So this second beast may not have had that majestic awe about it of a lion or an eagle, a bear being much slower, but nonetheless strong, and perhaps more crushing than a lion. This bear was given a ferocious appetite for conquest. Here it says in verse 5, arise, devour much flesh. Well, who was it? What nation was it that replaced Babylon? Well, it was the Medes and the Persians. That was when the city fell, as we saw back there in Daniel chapter 5, when the handwriting on the wall. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom. It says being about 62 years old. 62 years old. And so for a while, Darius and Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians, they combined their rule together for a time. But ultimately, the Persians dominated the Medes and took full control and power. I believe that's why it says here in Daniel chapter 7 in verse 5, when the bear raised up itself, it raised up on one side. It had, in essence, two legs representing the Medes and the Persians, but there came a time when ultimately the Persians dominated. And when it says here that it had three ribs in its mouth, in between its teeth, if you look historically, there were particularly three great military conquests after the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. First was Babylon, so that would be one of the ribs. Next was Egypt. And then the third was a nation called Lydia, which if you look on a map later on under the Roman Empire was the place where Paul actually went and preached in Ephesus. It was a place known as Turkey today, but at that particular time was dominated by this particular nation, the Medes and the Persians. And like a bear, the Medes and the Persians, they would move slowly and crush as they went. That's the picture you have here of the bear being raised up on one side and overwhelmed their opponents with power and strength. You say, well, where did that come from? Well, that came from the Lord. This is the Lord that was accomplishing his purpose and revealing what would be in history, arising and devouring much flesh. And then we come to the third beast down in verse 6. And this would be a revelation with regard to the Greeks. If you look in history, the order was Babylonian kingdom, then the Medes and Persians, and then after that was the Greek Empire. That's why some say that this must have been written, talking about natural-minded people, must have been written after the fact because it's too precise. Well, they don't know God. This is exactly how this history unfolded. Another like a leopard, it says in verse 6, this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings with a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. So here we have an unusual description of the leopard. The leopard is known for its sudden attacks. It lays low and then suddenly attacks. And that's what these four wings depict, basically swiftness. With four wings, they proceed. And four heads, speaking of wisdom, how clever this nation was in being able to conquer, go forth and conquer. A lot of us have heard the story of Alexander the Great, how quickly he conquered the then civilized world by the age of 28. That's how young he was. In fact, when he had finished running through all the then world, he sat down and wept because there wasn't anything more to conquer. And yet, the Lord would use this particular nation for his purposes, even in the transcribing of the scriptures into the Greek language. Such was the domination, the culture of the time, how lasting it was. But all that, the Lord purposed. You can go back and read, and I know there's different armies that we can look to and think about Hitler and some of these others that sought to take the world, but nothing in the history of the world can be equal to the conquest of this leopard representing Alexander. He ran through all the countries. And in essence, at one point, dominated all the way from the west to the east, all the way over to India, the Indian Ocean, the river Ganges, and in 12 years subdued part of Europe and all of Asia. And after his death, when it says here that the beast had also four heads, after Alexander the Great's death, it was divided into four parts, four heads, his kingdom. And they inherited that domain after his death. So the Babylonian Empire dominated in Daniel's day. And the next empire would be the Medes and the Persians. But how could Daniel know, and Daniel lived during that, but how could he know that the third world empire would be like a leopard, except that it was revealed unto him? And here again, it shows us the plain truth that it's not just God knows the future. People say, well, God, he knows what is going to happen. No, he knows because he determines it according to his will and purpose. If you go all the way back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, we saw that in here. When they questioned Daniel as to where he obtained his wisdom, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. This is when he was called to interpret that first dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And notice verse 21, he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. I know we're hearing a lot today about what's ahead and what's going to happen. Well, I know this, it's all going according to God's purpose. He's directing. It's not just that he's in control, he is directing. And God lives above our time domain. He determines the end from the beginning. That's why he knows the end. His foreknowledge isn't just him looking down through time and history and seeing what would happen. His foreknowledge is knowing ahead of time, foreknowledge, what he has purposed. If you look in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, and here again is why I say that the God that's being preached today, so-called Christendom, is not the God of Scripture. Because we have a God that depends on man. Well, if we're going to turn things around, we better get busy. That's the way men reason. But here in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, starting verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. We have a God being declared today that's put down on man's level. Depends on man to get his work done. Here it says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying what? My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Here we know that God was working even through these nations. Right on down to this fourth beast, in verses 7 and 8, which is a description of the Roman Empire. So there was the Babylonian, there were the Medes and the Persians, there was the Greek, and then the Roman Empire. Into which world was Christ brought? It was into this final kingdom. Because as we're going to see next time, we don't have time to get through it all this time, but next time we'll see that final kingdom being established and given to the Son of Man in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. But was in the midst of that Roman Empire. And this parallels the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of that stone coming off the mountain that was not made with hands and destroying that fourth kingdom and being established as the final kingdom. There's not going to be another kingdom among men. Men have tried. But Christ's kingdom is here now. It's been established. He's in the business now calling out sinners that he came to save. And it's a kingdom that will never pass away, as it says there in verse 14. I'm getting ahead of myself in Daniel 7. It's a kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, but it be through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at the cross. But coming back to verses 7 and 8, Daniel says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. That's what the Roman Empire was known for, the iron, making shields and swords and spears, iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I know some people try to project that forward to the end times, but this is talking about a kingdom that was established right after the Greek Empire. They like to think of that little horn as referring to some future Antichrist yet to come, but no, it would have been one from among this Roman Empire that would have been raised up and took the place of the first horns. When the Roman Empire was first established, it was a united kingdom. And when it says, I considered the horns, that there were, well, up in verse 7, it speaks actually of 10 horns. And that's how the kingdom of Rome, the empire of the Romans, was established. The word horns means power. And so there were 10 different specific areas where the Roman Empire ruled. One of them was over Israel. That's why Pilate was established as the governor in that particular part of the world. And yet, as time went on, they began to fight with one another. And when he says there, I considered the horns, those 10 horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. You have to go back in history and consider what was it over time during this Roman Empire where it was all consolidated under one emperor. Some say it was Nero. And certainly he was ferocious in that first century. Persecuted many of the Lord's people. But ultimately the conquest of Rome or of Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of it was under a leader by the name of Titus, who actually would have been, it speaks here of the three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn, this one horn, Titus would have been the third of those empires or emperors after Caesar and Nero, then Titus. And he would have been that one with eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. And we'll look into that next time. This is just an introduction. Because, as I said, these chapters here from Daniel 7 all the way through Daniel 12 are a revelation of how God purposed that these empires should be raised up, stand, and fall. So Lord willing, we'll pick up with that again next time. Verse 9 especially, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. In all of this, there's one throne that's never been moved. Here it says, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels are burning fire. Picture of God, God the Father, actually. As you read on down in verse 13, we have the picture of God the Son. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, came to his Father, and they brought him near before him. Very interesting revelation as we continue to study here. But I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard to this point. Read on ahead if you'd like, and Lord willing, we'll, by the Spirit of God, bring some clarity to some of these portions. I pray that by the time we're done with Daniel, it'll be a book you want to read, just like Book of Revelation. It all has to do with Christ and his glory, ultimately.